Can we begin with a word of prayer this morning? Lord, we're humbled before you as we have shared around this precious table this morning, remembering the one who, Lord, did not hesitate to give his own life on our behalf. And Lord, it was only your life and yours alone that could pay for the sins of the world. Lord, we exalt thee this morning because the Father has exalted thee. You overcame as a lamb, and now you reign, King of kings, Lord of lords. And we want to submit ourselves unto thee this morning. We want to submit ourselves unto your word. And we would pray as we share from your word this morning that, Lord, we would touch reality. That, Lord, we would enter into the spirit of your word and receive from thee. Lord, anoint that we might be able to speak and hear. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the lovely one. Amen. Could we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2, just to reread the theme verse that I've been sharing on. This would be the fourth time that I've shared. It's Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And 46. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and prayers. They continued steadfastly, they endured, in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to church daily such as should be saved. That is our theme verse. Could we also turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 7? Acts 20, verse 7, And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on tomorrow, and continued speaking until midnight. I'm not going to do that today. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them. Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or fellowship of the body of Christ? The cup of blessing we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 34. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 34. For I have, and this is Paul the Apostle, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and he gave thanks and broke it and said, Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in our blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we would not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another. If a man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together to condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Recently, I've been sharing on the recovery of the life and testimony of the early church. It is important that we always remember that the church is a living organism born out of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ that he gave on the cross of Calvary. The church is a living thing. And recovery of the life and the testimony of the early church is important because in those early days it was pure and holy, and many of the heresies had not entered in, and many of the problems and issues in the life of that very early church that we see that God raised up in Jerusalem. It's like newborn life. It's like my grandson, I have to refer to him, who was born a couple of months ago. I was over with him yesterday, and he's so marvelous. All you got to do is put him in this little swing, and he just goes off to sleep. And, you know, when he wakes up, if he's hungry, he cries, and he gets fed. If he's wet, his diaper needs changing, he changes his diaper. So, not me. But I never was very good at that, I have to confess, even with my own too. But it's such a precious life, full of newness of life, innocent. And that's the way the early church was. And today, God is doing a recovery work to bring us back to that purity of life, to bring us back to the reality of what that life is in Christ. Now, the life of Christ in the early church began to take on expression or form, outward form. And there were four basic expressions of the life of Christ in the early church, three of which we've shared on. The teaching, the Word of God, fellowship, prayer, and the breaking of bread, the Lord's table. Those were the four expressions of life that were just automatic, that flowed from the life of the early church. And today, God is about the business of recovering and bringing us back to the purity of the life that we see in that early church, that life that comes forth from the life of Christ. It's not what men think or how men organized it. It just flowed from the life that was naturally within, from the life of Christ. We taught on the teaching of the Word. And in a brief review, we see how the enemy immediately attacked the expression of this form of life in the early church, and how even the early apostles had to deal with heresies that began to come into the early church. And it entered into the Dark Ages eventually, where we remember that almost all teaching that had any value to it was lost. And it wasn't until the Reformation that the Lord was able to recover the just shall live by faith, because men had come to the conclusion that you earned your way into heaven. And if you did sin, you could just give some money or make some penance, and that would ablate the sin that you had committed. Of course, this is all heresy, because only the blood of Jesus Christ can avail for our sins. We must know that. We must believe that. That is our salvation. It's the only way. any sin can ever be taken care of is by the blood of Jesus Christ. But that teaching was lost and had to be recovered. The enemy is incessant in attacking the life of the church. The second issue was fellowship. And we know that that fellowship was not like we say here, fellowship here. It's, in a sense it is, but it's the fellowship of the Father and Son. John said, you know, we want you to enter into this fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And that's the fellowship we're talking about that we're called to. We have a responsibility in the life of the early church. When they got together, it says daily, they were excited to share something of the Lord with each other. How the Lord had touched their heart that day, how the Lord had maybe blessed them that day or freed them from some problem or issue they were having. They were anxious to share the testimony and life of the Lord Jesus with one another. And we know that this particular expression of life has almost been totally destroyed down through the ages as to where we only get together a few times a week, and when we do, we may hear the word or whatever. But to go and meet with a brother and sister and just share Christ is almost lost today. We might get together, but we're going to share about, if you're in Richmond, probably about the Redskins. Whatever, sisters would share on something else. I don't know what it would be. I'm not one of those, so I can't share on it. So, but that has almost been lost, that expression of life that is so critical to the Lord and to His church. Prayer life. Now, today we do understand, the church does understand the importance of prayer, but what has almost been totally lost is the prayer of the church. Not individual prayer, but the prayer of the church. The prayer where the church comes together as one man and binds and loose, as the Lord Jesus said when He gave revelation to Peter of what the church was. He said, "And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Where is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ expressed today? It should be through His church, the vessel through which His authority can flow. And He's not just talking about personal prayers. It's prayers that binds and loose the powers and principalities of darkness that stand against our Lord Jesus Christ and His church. It's almost been lost. In fact, if you talk about corporate prayer or church prayer or binding and loosing to many, many other Christians, they really don't know what you're saying. They don't understand because that has been lost. Today we come to this matter of the Lord's table. Not in any way sharing it last as if it was the fourth in line. All of these are extremely important, and you really can't separate one from the other. But for the sake of teaching, I have done that. And actually, it was the matter of the Lord's table that was first on my heart that I began to look at this. And then I began to see that the Lord was saying, we have to recover. I lay this charge upon you. We have to recover the life and testimony of Jesus. He will return. It says that in the Bible that we can hasten His return by the spiritual life within His church. Well, may the Lord enlighten us this morning as we share on this fourth expression of that early church, the breaking of bread, which it says they did daily from house to house. Well, there was an immediate attack in the early church upon this issue of breaking bread. And you see it in 1 Corinthians, which we've read from. Now, I didn't read it, but there was an issue in the early church, in the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians, what was happening was some in that church were very well off, educated, wealthy. Others were very, very poor. And when they came together to break bread, they would first have a meal together. And what was happening is that the ones that were better off were bringing the steaks and the chops and things like that. And the one who were very poor couldn't even put two pieces of bread together. And they were going hungry. So a division had occurred within that early church between those that were well off and those that were very poor. And the very poor were being overlooked. And Paul says, and he starts out by commending the Corinthians, but here he says, I cannot commend you in this because of this issue that you have in your midst. You're not really, I mean, you're coming to have the Lord's table together, and here you're dividing over this issue of, frankly, food and how much you have. And not only that, but some of them are getting so good at it, they're actually getting drunk. They had people getting drunk at these feasts. And Paul says, this is contemptible. This is not the table of the Lord. It's a farce. What are you doing? And so we see that the enemy immediately begins to attack this expression of the Lord's life in his church. Now, interestingly enough, in the history of the church, the Lord's table, let me just say this up front, is absolutely essential to the life of the church. But the enemy has attacked it in a really subtle way. He hates the table. The enemy hates the table. And because it lifts up Christ. And he hates it. And he's done everything he can to discredit the table and make it what it really isn't. He's so worked in Christianity that the table is not highly regarded. It has become a secondary issue, and it's lost its spiritual reality, and it's not even practiced that much in many places in Christianity. It's considered symbolic today. And therefore, because it's symbolic, it has become a secondary thing that we do because we do want to obey the Lord. Well, the Quakers, who say anything that's symbolic, that's not spiritual, we don't practice. So among the Quakers, they never take the Lord's table because they see it as symbolic. They see it just purely as an outward form. And because they have become spiritual and entered into spiritual reality, taking the table is an outward form, therefore they don't practice it. Others will observe it on maybe Christmas and Easter. In some places I've been in my own, in my history, coming up in the church, we used to practice doing it once, we would do it once a month, following a sermon, very at the very end, before we left, we would have the table. It is regarded, unfortunately, mainly as a ritual or tradition. And for others who practice it regularly, similar to what we do here, unfortunately, it becomes common and it seems to lose the spiritual flavor that is in the Lord's table. The enemy hates it. I cannot tell you how much he hates the expression of this life. And the reason he does, if you will remember, if you'll read the Gospel of Luke, it says, with great desire, he tells the apostles, he says, with great desire, I have desired to eat this table with you. You see, it's something that's on the Lord's heart. It's not only for those disciples, but it was for the Lord himself. To be able to share his heart with his disciples. And it was around this table that the Lord did it. Plus, he initiated, of course, the new covenant. Well, in the life of the early church, the enemy could not do away totally with this expression of life in the church with the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. So he went about changing its basic character or the nature of the supper. And eventually the church came up with this thing called the Mass. Now, the Catholics still practice Mass today. Now, what is Mass? It's called, if I can pronounce it, transubstantiation. Transubstantiation. And really what it is, it's a reenactment of Christ's death on the cross. Now, outwardly, that would might appear to all of us to be, hey, that sounds right. Because we know that the Lord's table, He says, show forth my death until I come. So, what's wrong with this issue of reenacting the Lord's death on the cross? The problem is, it became a physical thing instead of a spiritual thing. In other words, they say in transubstantiation that, look, what happens is when the priest blesses this thing and it's put upon your tongue, the bread goes on your tongue, it actually becomes, transforms into the body, a physical body of Jesus Christ. And when you take the fruit of the vine, the wine, it actually turns into the blood of Jesus so that you're literally eating the body and drinking the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very mystical, it's physical, and what it is, fundamentally, is blasphemy. Because it has changed the nature of what the Lord's table is. The Lord's table is spiritual and it's real. The elements do not change, and we'll share a little bit of that. In Hebrews 10, it said, once and for all, the Lord Jesus offered Himself a living sacrifice. Every time they celebrate Mass, it is the crucifixion of Christ once again. Many consider this blasphemy and heresy in the church. Well, during the Protestant Reformation, when the Lord began to recover His testimony in the church, they recognized this. They recognized what had happened. And they said, transubstantiation is not spiritual at all. The Lord hasn't called us to reenact the crucifixion. The Lord has called us to recognize Him, to come to Him, to remember His death, to fellowship with Him. And so they said, wait a minute, there's an error here that we need to correct. Now, unfortunately, the correction only added to the problem. And what was the correction? They said, wait a minute. Look, no, this is not real. It doesn't really turn into the blood of Jesus nor His body. It's not a reenactment. It is a fellowship you enter into with the Lord each time you do it. It's not cannibalism that we're practicing here. We're practicing fellowship with the Lord. And the elements, the bread and the fruit of the vine represent His body. It's symbolic. It's symbolism. Now, you may believe that today, that it's just symbolism. Because that's what we've been taught down through history. So, unfortunately, when you say that the Lord's table is just symbolic, it puts it in a place that it is not. It puts it in a secondary place. That's why, brothers and sisters, down through the ages, it's practiced very little. Or like I said, maybe on at Easter time, in some places, or once a month or once a quarter. It's because, yes, it's symbolic and we need to do it and we will do it, but what's important is the Word of God. So we'll share the Word of God and then we'll have this ceremony and it becomes tradition. That was the unfortunate outcome of what happened. And what is more important is that the Lord's table lost its place of testimony in the church. Because you see, the Lord's table was the center of worship in the Lord's, in the early church. It was about worshiping the Lord, coming to remember Him in your heart. It was a heart issue. You came to the table to remember Him, to fellowship with Him, yourself individually and corporately with your brothers and sisters. And so the center of worship was lost. And as important as the Word of God is, it became the center. The preaching became the center. Instead of the Lord's table, instead of having that time with the Lord Himself. Brothers and sisters, worship, if it's not centered on the Lord, it's not worship. I've been in many places they call worship time, and there is no worship. Tozer said that worship was the lost jewel of the church and needed to be recovered. It's not transubstantiation. The Lord's table is not just, it's not symbolic. It's not mysterious. It's not representative. It's not a physical act. What is the Lord's table? It is spiritual reality. I want you to know that. The Lord's table is real. Spiritually real. And that's why the Lord and Paul, when he speaks of the Lord's table, he says, look, don't take of it unworthily. If you do, you'll be judged by the Lord. It's a serious issue and highly revered by the Lord Himself. Well, how was the table instituted? Maybe that will share with us some of the importance of the table. Well, I think most of us realize that it was instituted by Christ Himself. The night on which He was to be betrayed, and that's very clear in the Word. I think He says that to really put emphasis that with His disciples, this was His last act. Very important to the Lord. And when they came, He said, look, I've desired with great desire to have this time with you. Oh, it was important to the Lord. And we remember how the Lord, He said, He took the bread near the end of the Passover feast. They had the Passover feast. Near the end, He took a loaf of bread and He broke it. He blessed it and He says, take, eat. This is My body broken for you. He didn't say, this bread represents My body. He said, this bread is My body broken for you. He took the cup as well, and He lifted it up, and He said, this is the blood of the new covenant. The new covenant. The new covenant was instituted that night, and that covenant is in the blood of the Lamb. And He says, take, drink all of it. It is the blood of the new covenant for remissions of sins. Do it in remembrance of Me. Since that time, since that night, the early church and the church down through the ages has been practicing the Lord's table or having the Lord's Supper. It was done in the early church in Jerusalem and eventually spread to the Gentile churches, or the churches that were mostly Gentile, I should say. As the gospel spread, taking of the Lord's table also spread. So the Lord Jesus, while He was on earth, before He went to the cross of Calvary, instituted the Lord's Supper. The King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Lamb who was down on the cross, said, as often as you do it in remembrance of Me. But not only that, once the Lord ascended to the throne, and you can read about that in Revelation, we know that the Lord went to the Mount of Olives, He ascended to the cloud, and then to the throne. And if you'll read in Revelation 5, you'll see what happens when He returns to the throne, which is an interesting study as well. But the Lord was ascended. And in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said, by revelation I receive from the risen Lord about the breaking of bread. Now, Paul did not know the Lord while he was on earth. We need to be clear about that. Paul didn't know the Lord personally. He was still running around putting Christians in prison after the Lord died. And we remember how the Lord met Paul with this great revelation on the Damascus Road. Well, at some point in time, the Lord gave Paul another revelation. And I think it's because he knew Paul was going to be the appointed one to go to the Gentiles. And he shared with Paul how important this table was. And he told Paul, I'm sure, you need to share this with the saints. This table's important to me. It's important to them. And we need to continue with this expression of life in my church. So he shares with Paul by revelation. Paul wasn't taught it from the other man. This is something Paul received from the Lord directly. So you need to think about that when you read 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. What was the purpose? What is the purpose of the table? Why is it so important? Why is it so important to the Lord? It's because He loves us. I know that my son has come in from out of town, from California. And I just love hearing his voice. Seeing his face once again, because we don't see each other but maybe once a year. And I don't know that he realizes how much that means to me. He probably doesn't. But it means a lot to me. I tell you what, when you come prepared before the Lord to share your love with Him at the table, He takes note of it. He loves it. He loves it. Brothers and sisters, the table is not complicated. It's just about love. The Lord's love for you and your love for the Lord. It's a transaction between you and the Lord. Expression of love. Brothers and sisters, I have to say, do not week after week after week commune alone in your heart with the Lord. I hope you're doing that. But there are times when you need to open your mouth and express to the principalities and powers, to your brothers and sisters, not for their sakes, but for the Lord, how much you love Him. The Lord knows our heart. If you've got love in your heart, it thrills Him when you're willing to open your mouth and say, Lord, I just love You. You're marvelous. You did so much for me. I cannot live without Your love, Lord. You know, if we were called to meet with the President of the United States, George Bush, regardless of how you may feel about George Bush, if you were called to a supper at the White House, I was thinking about this. You know, first of all, I think I would be on time. I would be there. Because it's important, isn't it? It's important. And you know what I was thinking? You know, if I was going to meet with the President of the United States, I think I would be thinking, what am I going to say to the President of the United States when I meet him? What is in my heart to say to this man who rules over this nation? Am I going to talk politics with him? Maybe, if I feel very intense about some issue. But you know, for me, I think if I met George Bush, the first thing I'd want to say to that man is, I'm praying for you. Because God put you there. And it's important. And you have an important place in the history of this world and in God's government. And I'm standing with you, and I just want you to know that. But I don't know what you would say. But when we come to the Lord's table, He's called His family together. It's a family time. He's called His family together, And you ever thought, hey, this is an opportunity with the rest of the family to say something publicly to the Lord? Lord, I love you. I think it can be that simple. You know, yesterday something really touched me, because children generally don't take well to me. I don't know what it is. You know, I don't know where I'm not friendly or whatever. But they don't generally come around me that much. Partially, you know, I lay that on being an only child and not really having much association with brothers and sisters, but I don't know. But yesterday, I was at the 7-Eleven store, and there was this young family there, and it was stair steps. It was four children. I think it was three girls and a boy. The oldest looked to be about, six, and the youngest looked to be about 3 years old, maybe four, 3 years old. If there's four of them, there's got to be six. All right, let's go 3 to 7 anyway. I got to get four. I know you can't. Well, it could have been twins now. It could have been twins. Actually, a couple of them, it could have been. But it's such a cute family, you know. And I had picked up a load of mulch. I was going to help my son mulch his yard. And I won't go into the rest of it. But anyway, I'd stopped to get a Coke. And I was just standing by the truck drinking my Coke. And the family came out. And the littlest one, the little toddler, was walking the cracks in the sidewalk. And y'all seen kids do that. They look at the cracks and they walk the cracks. And this little one spied me as she was walking the cracks. And she just walked up to me and looked at me in my eyes and patted me on the leg. And I'll tell you what, I just about crumbled. You know, I said, this is amazing. And the mother, of course, came up and she was trying to apologize. I said, no need to apologize. I said, you got a lovely child. And it really was a sweet little girl. I know she was horrified because of all, in today's world, you try to train your children not to talk to strangers. But you know what? That little act of affection really touched my heart. It didn't have to be complicated. Just having a small child come up and recognize you. We are all God's children. It's a simple act. That's what the Lord's table is about. Family, fellowship. I don't care if you're 70 years old or 7 years old. You can tell the Lord you love Him. I tell you what, I wish I could translate to all of us, including myself, how precious this table is to the Lord. How precious it is when one of the saints can simply say, I love you. Affection. The Lord's table is about affection. An expression of affection. Well, let me go on. It's first love. You know, it's all about first love. That's why I think we struggle with the table sometimes, because our love for the Lord has waned in some way. There may be some issue in our life with the Lord. And because there's an issue there, it's difficult. The first love isn't there like it used to be. And that's the purpose of the table. The Lord says, do it in remembrance of me. You're showing forth my death. It's first love. I need to keep you in first love, because my love for you is always first. I need you to learn that love, not only for me, but for your brothers and sisters, because it is the body of Christ. It is the love. Oh, it's a matter of first love. The enemy hates it. Can you understand why the enemy has attacked the Lord's table? Why, he said it's no. To some, he's convinced them it's transubstantiation. To some, he's convinced us that it's purely symbolic. And it's just a tradition that we observe because we're Christian. There's no transaction in the table between you and the Lord. If there is no transaction, then it is a tradition. It is just symbolic because the life has been taken out of it. The bread and the cup, taking the Lord's table, is spiritual reality. The Lord did not say we had the table this morning, but the Lord doesn't say, this represents my body. He didn't say, this represents my blood. He said, this is my body, this is my blood. It's not transubstantiation, it's not representation, it's not mysterious, it's not symbolic, it's not a physical act. It is spiritual. And we need to remember that. We have to look beyond the physical to the spiritual. Brothers and sisters, when you take the fruit of the vine, it's still the fruit of the vine. It hasn't turned into His blood. Let me say this much. It's the spiritual reality that counts. If you could have gone to the cross and taken some of the blood of Christ in a cup and drank it, do you think that would have done you any good? Do you think actually drinking the real blood of Jesus would have done you one bit of good? No. It's the meaning of the blood. It's the spiritual reality and the power of the blood to save men from their sins. That's where the power is. It's spiritual in nature. And when we take the table, that's why it's important that our spiritual life be right with the Lord, because we enter into it spiritually. We see what the table represents. We know that this wine, this fruit of the vine, is His blood. It's the Lord giving Himself for you to pay for your sins. That's the spiritual reality. And you come in touch with that as you share with the Lord, as we sing our song, as we offer prayers. I say, Lord, thank you for the blood that was shed for me. How do we enter into the spiritual reality? It is by faith. It is by faith. How are you saved? Are you saved by somehow some traditional act that you perform? No. You're saved by faith. The Word of God says you're saved by faith. And even that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. In other words, in order for you to receive God's salvation that He gives through His Son, how did you do it? You didn't perform some outward act, some physical thing. No. You were somehow, God got your attention. And I don't know how He got your attention. But as He got your attention, and you began to see that, hey, He died for your sins, and that He is the God's Lamb, He's the Savior of the world, and you came into this knowledge that it's only by the blood that your sins can be taken care of, and He alone is your Savior, and it's by faith. You know, it says that God has to put that faith in your heart. So any of us that has accepted Christ, we have to get on our knees humbly. Say, it's not my faith, Lord. You did it. You even had to give me the faith. That's the same way with the table. When we come to the table, it's by faith. As you begin to look at the table, you begin to look at the elements, as you sing the songs, as you begin to pray, it should bring us into the presence of the Lord. And faith should begin to rise in our hearts. And we say, Lord, this is all real. Your blood is real. The efficacy of the blood is real. It is paid for my sin, the one that I committed 5 minutes ago. The one that I will commit tomorrow and the next day and the next day. You've paid for it. If you don't believe that, you're hopeless. You're lost in your sins. The same way with the bread, brothers and sisters. The bread does not turn into the body of Christ. It's still bread. But it's the meaning, the spiritual meaning behind that one loaf. That one loaf is His church. The church assembles to break bread. What does that bread say to you? The Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In other words, He's your all-sufficiency. He is the substance of your life. He is everything to you. You cannot exist without the life of the Lord Jesus. When you take that one piece of bread, it's real. You're interacting with the Lord Himself, the Lord who gave His body that was broken on your behalf. Our sister, I remember this morning as we began, was thanking the Lord for the fact that the veil had been rent in the temple and that we could now enter in and have personal fellowship with the Lord. His body was rent, brothers and sisters. The veil in the temple was physical. But the spiritual reality was that the Lord gave His body for you, rent on your behalf. And because He gave His life to you, you can now fellowship with the Father. There's nothing between us. It's not a ritual. It's not symbolic. It's real. It's spiritual reality, and it's entered into by simple faith. That's how simple it is. If we come in this way, simply looking to the Lord, wanting to express our love to the Lord, entering into that spiritual reality of what the table's all about, oh, how rich it is for the Lord. How rich it is for us. It does something to us. It should refresh us. It should renew us. And brothers and sisters, if we can come and sit here and go through the Lord's table and it doesn't affect us, I have to say there's something wrong with our spiritual life. There is a responsibility on our part in taking the table. The Lord is willing to give you faith. You have His life, you have His Spirit, and the Spirit longs to take this table with the Lord. The table is more than even just fellowship with the Lord. You know, if you really fellowshipping with the Lord, issues come to light, don't they? Transactions take place in your heart if you're really fellowshipping with the Lord. Transactions take place. Transactions should be taking place in our heart with the Lord. Oh, otherwise, brothers and sisters, it will become common. It will become lifeless. It will become symbolic in a ritual. I hope we're honest with ourselves in this matter. I'm wondering if I should end today and go on later. I'm about halfway. Because I do, let me tell you what I do want to further share on, because I want it to be on our hearts. This is absolutely critical. I want to say this much about the Lord's table. The thing, we've talked about these four basics expressions of life. In the early church, the Lord's table is the least revered among the saints. It is the most revered with our Lord. That's why it's so precious. That's why it's so important. And I want to go on to share about what the nature of the Lord's table. Communion, public testimony, remembrance. It's an announcement until He comes. And how we are to prepare for the Lord's table. We can't come in an unworthy manner. It says, prove yourselves before the Lord. We need to distinguish the body. It says, be not judged by judging your own self before you come. Don't hold back. Don't absent yourself, but get right with the Lord so that you can come to this table. And lastly, the Lord's table is a center of worship, and that's why the enemy has taken it out of the church. Lord, we do come to Thee today. Lord, and I just pray that You open all of our hearts to the spiritual reality of this table, its significance to You, Lord. Lord, You confirmed it when You were on earth. You confirmed it once You reached the throne. You've made it known to Your people that it's important to You. And it's important to us, lest we lose first love. Oh, Lord, we thank You that You've given us this table. We want to come as a family to You, Lord, and express our love to Thee. Lord, may we revere the table in our hearts. May we keep it before in its proper place. And I do pray, Lord, before You come, You will recover this life expression that was so strong in the early church. In Jesus' name, amen.